the few, the faithful. Here to the end. Good for y'all. Now, Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 is a recapitulation of Hebrews 8 and 9. That's why we can afford to spend just a few seconds on it. So basically, in Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, he repeats what he said in the last two chapters. All right? So let's read it. By the way, it takes roughly 45 minutes to read Hebrews from beginning to end. And Hebrews is the only real full sermon in the Bible. So that means, James, when you're preaching on Sunday, you have permission to go for 45 minutes. I go almost exactly 45 minutes every Sunday in Bakersfield. You could time it within 2 minutes. I'm almost always exactly 45 minutes. I have such a great grace. Yeah, it's like, wow. Yeah. And we finish in an hour and about 40 minutes. Not too bad. Okay, great. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. He's made that point at least three times already. The Old Testament made nothing perfect. Therefore, of what value was it? None. At least in the sense of like selling pizzas, right? Unless you sell a pizza. Otherwise, they would not have stopped. Would they not have stopped being offered? Rhetorical question. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. They would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Why did they feel guilty for their sins? Because they were still guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, Christ came into the world and he said, sacrifice and offering you not desire, but a body that you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You are not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not desire, nor are you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day. Remember I said year after year? Now, day after day. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again, what's that doing for you? Mark Wilkinson, one of my favorites. How many Mark Wilkinson fans? He said, remember he would say, how's that working for you, right? How's that working for you? How's that working for you? It's not working at all. You know, how's being religious working for you? It's barely better than not being religious. Barely better. Day after day, every priest stands and performs the religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Again, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever. Those are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about it. First he says, again he quotes from Jeremiah 31, verse 18, and where they have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. The reality, icon. That's funny, because don't they worship using icons in the Orthodox Church? Icon means reality. Well, that's an ironic name since it's not the reality. All right? For this reason, the fact that it was really a shadow, it made nothing perfect. So then the question is, so what was accomplished by the old covenant? What was accomplished? Well, actually, it did a lot in verse 3. They were an annual reminder of sin. Okay? Like it says in Romans, the old covenant made sin utterly sinful. Okay? That's what it did. It made sin utterly sinful. And it made people realize, wow, blood, more blood, blood and more blood, and then more blood, and then blood again, and then more blood. You know what? I'm sinful, and it's not working. So the result was positive. Romans 5:20, it says, the law was brought in so that sin might increase. Now, that's not literally true. It's not literally true that the law made sin increase. What it did was it made awareness of sin increase. And what it did was it made us think, by gosh, we need Jesus. You know, there's this idea that the Jews rejected Jesus. Well, I believe probably more Jews accepted Jesus at that time than any other peoples. I mean, tens of thousands. I don't know the percentage. It was less than half. I know it was more than 10%. It was probably more than 20%. I mean, you know, we kind of, oh, those Jews, they rejected Jesus. No, they didn't. Some of them did. All right? But, you know, and remember, many priests and even Pharisees became Christians. All right? So, anyway, the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. In Romans 7:13, a strange statement but true, it says, through the commandment, sin was made utterly sinful. So it had a value, but it didn't accomplish anything other than perhaps prepare us for Christ. And if it prepared us for Christ, amen. Then Hebrews 10:5-10, it says, this is what God wants from us. God wants from us what Jesus offered to him. He wants an obedient heart. Verse 7, Jesus came voluntarily to offer his life. He said, here I am. I have come to do your will. Jesus set us the example of following God willingly, being perfectly, willingly obedient. That's what God wants from us. You know, like it says in several places, sacrifice and offerings I did not desire, but what I desired was mercy. Not that God did not want the sacrifices, but those were not the main point. All right, Hebrews 10:19-38. All right, what does God want from us? An obedient heart. That's what he wants. All right, exhortation number four. Exhortation number one, pay attention. I'm getting tired here. Exhortation number two, make every effort. Number three, grow up. Okay, number four, draw near to God. The peril of rebellion. Right? That's that. We read parts of that. And then we'll have exhortation number five. All right. Let's read Hebrews 10. We've already read it. I'm going to reread it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. So if we have confidence to enter the most holy place, what should we do then? We should enter the most holy place. And what does it take to enter the most holy place? Just go there. I love what Robert's talking about, mindfulness. That's a great thing. I mean, you can go there right now. You just fix your eyes on Jesus. Just recognize your access. I mean, there's a sense in which we're there anyway. But when we're mindful, then we're really there. And we enter the most holy place by praying. We enter the most holy place by just stopping what we're doing and acknowledging God's working right now. By saying to the Holy Spirit, thank you for telling me that. By walking by the Spirit. By living by the Spirit. By being a living temple. That's how we do it. Okay, and then I read 26, that's 19 through 25, which says, by the way, go to church, okay, and encourage each other daily, okay? Go to church and encourage each other daily, okay? There's some one another stuff. Hebrews is not a lot of one another stuff, but Hebrews definitely has some one another stuff. That includes the part we're skipping because we have to get to Hebrews 11. All right, great. Salad time. Where's my lettuce thing? Maybe I took it out. Oh. I know, but I had an actual picture. Oh, well. That's all right. All right, good. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold to our confession of hope. Let us be concerned about one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us not stop meeting together. And then he says for the second time, let us encourage each other. All right, Hebrews 10:26. This is that very, very serious passage. He says, if in the old covenant you were killed because of the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more if we trample on the blood of Jesus, if we spit on his blood, and if we disrespect the Holy Spirit? God is love, but God is also justice. All right, and then there's a little section of staying in the race. There's about 15 verses I'm going to skip right now. So now we're in Hebrews 11. There's that great stuff about staying in the race. All right, great. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 1 through 3. So this is our fifth and final exhortation, which is to walk by faith. Okay, so we're going to walk by faith. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. So faith involves things that are not seen. Think about it. Everything that's important is invisible. And everything that's visible is not important. But what do we look at? The visible things. Why? Because we're human beings. And we live in a physical world. Faith requires that you deny your senses. You have to see what can be seen and say, that's not the reality. I mean, it's not that it's not real, but it's not the reality. The reality is the unseen things. If you read the paper, oh wait, nobody reads the paper. All right, if you look at the news online, does it look like God's in control? No, but he is. All right. If you look around, does it appear that the great are the humble? No. Does it look by looking around that having less stuff means you're richer? Is that the way it appears? Well, what does the Bible say? Blessed are the poor. By the way, in Luke it says, blessed are the poor. And Matthew says, blessed are the poor at heart. And Luke just says, blessed are the poor. Okay? Spiritual realities are not recognizable through things that are visible. He says, by faith we understand the universe was formed to God's command, so what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Amen, physics, you know, Big Bang, it's true. What's the point, though? Everything that can be seen was made from one who cannot be seen. So which is the more important? The things that are not seen. But what do we look at? The seen. You know what? Success is problematic. How many here want to be successful in their Christianity? You're tired. You don't have to raise your hand. You have permission to literally not raise your hand. All right, but you could just mentally raise your mental hand. But you know what? Success can be a problem. Because what if you're not successful? Yeah. Noah preached for 100 years. How many converts? Zero. You know, is your faith based on whether somebody gets baptized or not? Wow. Now, I want to see somebody get baptized as much as anybody else. Amen. And God wants it too. But is your faith based on whether results are being produced? Wow. That's not what faith is about. Faith involves things that cannot be seen. Faith is belief in things that are not seen. You can't see heaven. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can see what He does. Yeah, in some ways, success is the enemy of faith. It says, this is what the ancients were commended for. They saw something that could only be seen through the eyes of faith. Abraham's a great example of that. That's what they were commended for. The ancients were commended for looking at the world has to offer and going, ha! Garbage. Seriously. You know, retirement? Whatever. Nice house? I heard Joe and Amanda just got a nice house. It's great. I'm glad they got a nice house. But really? Compared to not having a nice house? Really? And I'm glad they got a nice house. You know, Jen and I live in a pretty nice house. I mean, we're Americans. Of course we live in a nice house. Even those who live in a lousy house in America live in a nice house. You know, I think about Paul, the Jew of Jews, the tribe of Benjamin, student of Gamaliel, as the legalistic righteousness, faultless. He says, I considered it garbage. He called, that was his religious resume. Paul had the top religious resume of all of his peers. And he said, garbage. He said, you know what it's worth? He said, I consider it loss. In other words, he considered it worth actually negative, his religiousness, compared to what? To things that you can't see, like knowing Christ. You can't see Him. Everything that's important is invisible. Why were these men and women commended? Because they refused what the world calls greatness, and they staked everything on the invisible God. They refused to pay attention to the things that can be seen. It's kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I did a sermon the Sunday before last. The women were gone, so all the kids were in service. So I did Hebrews 3, you know, and I said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. I mean, look at their situation. Most powerful man in the world. 90-foot-high statue, fiery furnace, and they said, our God is able to save us, but even if He doesn't. You got that? Yeah. See, our salvation is something you can't see. And I'm telling you, we struggle with this one. We struggle with believing in things that can't be seen. We really struggle with that stuff. Let me see, verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous when God spoke well of his offering. You know, and by faith, Abel still speaks. You know, I don't know much about Abel. You know what I know about him? He was faithful. And we're still talking about him. I don't know about you, but when I die, I hope they say, man, he was faithful. Not, oh, he taught such great classes. Or he had such whatever, so much, you know, great stuff. Great, you know. Hope they'd simply say, man, he was faithful. He relied on God. I hope that's what they say about me. And we're still talking about him. That's pretty good. How about Enoch? By faith, Enoch was taken away from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. I don't know about you, but I want to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. All right, so we got to do two things. We have to believe He exists. Piece of cake. Come on. What does it take to believe in God? Like nothing. Just pay attention. Duh. Look at creation and not believe in God. You're kind of crazy. So that one's easy. Oh, it's the second one. That one's hard. To believe that He will reward you. Do you believe if you relied fully on God alone, and nothing else. You're single. You've been single for maybe 20 years and you're still waiting. Are you willing to let God take care of that situation, believing that even if he left you single, for you, it would be better anyway? Ouch. That's tough. Do you believe that if he took your spouse from you, that he had something better, if that was his will? Do you believe that if you relied on him fully, then he would reward you? Do you accept that the reward from God is greater than any reward you can earn or get or capture or something like that? That's what the ancient was recommended for. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, am I on the right slide here? All right, Abel, Enoch, Noah, great. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, notice, warned about things that he had never seen before. Nobody had ever seen it, but he believed it anyway. He was crazy. And if you're a Christian, you're crazy. Some of us are nowhere near crazy enough. To our neighbors, we make sense. Well, we shouldn't. We shouldn't. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. God says to Noah, build an ark. Noah says to God, okay, great, what's an ark? Never saw one. Well, it's a boat. Well, what's a boat? It's this thing, you know, you float on top of the water. When the water, what water? From the flood. Okay, what's a flood? Never seen a flood. Well, it's when it rains and rains and rains and just rains and rains and rains and rains and rains. All right, and then you got the boat, the ark, for floating on the water. Okay, sure. Never saw that before. Okay, great. How big a boat? 300 feet long. What? Why such a big boat? Because of the animals. Okay? What animals? The ones that are going to come. When are they going to come? In 100 years. Noah built the ark. How about you? Noah built the ark. What about his wife? Hey, wife. Her name is Noah's wife. Hey, Noah's wife, guess what? We're going to build an ark. Well, what's an ark? It's a boat. Well, what's a boat? You know, blah, blah, blah. How big? 300 feet long. Why? Because of the animals. Now, wait a minute. Who told you this? God. Which God? The one you can't see. Who had more faith? Noah or his wife? I don't know. How about the neighbors? What did his neighbors think about Noah? Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. You're crazy. You know what? When they closed the door to that ark and it started raining, nobody's laughing at Noah anymore because he believed in things unseen. And when Jesus comes back, the people that thought you were crazy are going to say, oops. Wow, I wish I'd listened. How about Abraham? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. Notice, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. See, if you know where you're going, then what faith is that? You know, I hope you have a plan, but I also hope you're willing to abandon that plan, because what if God had a different plan? Whose plan are you going to go with? All right, Jan and I were not planning on going into the ministry and leaving San Diego, I guarantee you. But you know what? When the opportunity came up, we really had no choice. Wow. I mean, we had no choice. Because the bottom line is, there was nobody else to go there. They tried. They tried. Nobody would even interview for the job because it didn't pay enough. And besides, it meant you had to live in Bakersfield. But guess what? We didn't need much money. And there was nobody else to go, so what if we'd not gone? Then guess what? They'd be still sitting there waiting. And they'd still be drifting. And several people that had been baptized wouldn't have been baptized. And besides, what about just being faithful? What about just believing in things that have never been seen? How about being a campus minister at the age of 64 and going up on campus and sharing your faith? All right. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah, while she was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sands on the seashore. So God says to Noah, go. And Noah says, where? And God says, I'm not telling you. Are you ready for the Christian adventure? By the way, I've not been walking, you know, because the table's in the way. I keep talking to them. Are you ready for the Christian adventure? Are you sure you're ready for the Christian adventure? Because it involves risk. But if you don't take a risk, that means you haven't stepped out on faith. You know, come on. I mean, what are you actually afraid of? What are you afraid of? That you're going to run out of retirement money? Do you think God can take care of that situation? Do you actually believe he can or not? That's a simple question. Now, I'm not proposing doing foolish and stupid things, all right? I'm not proposing to do that. Although the world will think that it is, okay? So there's kind of that balance there. I don't know where that balance lies exactly. All right? So he says, go. Abraham says, where? He says, I'm not telling you. Well, God, help me out. Just how about north, south, east, west? Just kind of give me a general direction. No, he says, just walking. The direction doesn't matter. Just start walking. And after you start walking, then I'll tell you where you're going. That's what living by faith is about. And he lived the rest of his life as a wanderer. And he went home to his wife. He said, hey, Sarah, we're going to go on a trip. She said, awesome. Where are we going? I don't know. When are we coming back? Never. Oh. But isn't that the Christian life? We need to follow Abraham out of Ur. Ur is the place where you leave everything behind. Wait a minute. Now, if you're a disciple, didn't you already do that? Isn't that kind of the whole deal there? Isn't that what you said? So technically, or hopefully really, if you're a disciple, you already followed Abraham out of Ur. Abraham believed God against common sense. God says, you're going to have descendants as many as the stars of the sky. 99 years old. Yeah, yeah. Sarah, I don't know. 90 years old, menopause, you know, 35, 40 years ago, never had kids anyway. Abraham believed. And what I love what it says in Romans. He did not waver in unbelief. And he had to believe something that had never ever been seen before. Have you heard about any 90-year-old women giving birth? Now, with some of that medical stuff, who knows? Maybe it'll happen. I think a 70-year-old did, right? That's crazy stuff. All right. Now, let's skip down to the last part, verse 7 of Abraham, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, here's a problem. The promise says this, and the command says that. All right? The promise says, through Isaac, you're going to be father of many nations. The command says, kill him. That's a tough spot. But Abraham believed in things unseen. I mean, it kind of went like this. All right, God is faithful, and God asked me to do this. All right, well, 1 + 1 = 2. I mean, there's only one option. The only way these can both be true, which is number one, that God said through Abraham, I'll have many offspring, and number two, kill him. The only answer you can think of is, I guess God's going to raise him from the dead. Right? Where did that come from? Did God say that? Where did it come from? It came from his mind. Faith does not mean you stop using your brain. Far from it. Far from it. You need to reason. You need to reason it out, but then step out on faith. All right? So we need to follow Abraham out of Ur, but we need to follow him to Moriah. Moriah is the place where you lay on the altar the benefit that he's given you. The blessing. The child he gave you. The job he gave you. The spouse he gave you. Whatever it is. The health he gave you. You lay it on the altar and say, if you want it, you have it. That's what Abraham did. You know, I think the most faithful people in the Bible are Noah, Abraham, and Mary. Talk about believing in things unseen, all right? So you're going to be pregnant without having sex. Which means that she will be an outcast. She will live in shame for the rest of her life. She will never be married. She will never have children, except for that one, I guess. You know? And what did Mary say? It is as you say. All right, and now just a little brief thing here. I've got to end in about 5 minutes or so. All right, let me see. Abraham, great. Now, in Hebrews 11:13, let's read that just quickly. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that there are foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here is the answer to the question, which is, how do you make it faithful to the end? The answer is, keep walking. Just keep walking. It says, all these people are still living by faith when they died. And if you are still living by faith when you die, you'll be welcomed into eternal homes forever. Now, sometimes on that walk, you might be kind of limping. You know? So maybe you'll even be crawling. We'll give crawling as okay a version of walking. I don't know. But you know what, brothers and sisters? Let's just keep walking. Because I'm telling you, if you're walking by faith when you die, you're in like Flint. Only old people know what that means, in like Flint. In like Flint. That's a movie. In like Flint, yeah. Okay? The average person in this audience even knows what that means. I don't have too many audiences like that. I got to stop using that. All right? And it says, their thing is, they accepted that they were foreigners and strangers. Foreigners and strangers. Xenoi, foreigners, aliens. Folks, we're not trying to fit in. Oh, wait, yes, we are. Oops, but we're not supposed to be. My passport says American. But that's not true. I'm a citizen of heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. I don't know about you, I want to fit in. Luckily, we wear kind of the same clothes, we eat the same food, you know, we participate in many of the things of life, all right? But when it comes to our lifestyle, we're different. Our constitution is the Sermon on the Mount. And we say that greatness is humility, the way to joy is mourning. You know, they could have turned back, but they did not. They fixed their eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 1, and end our lessons for today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the Archegon, the beginner, and the teleos, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before me, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thank you very much. And thanks to Sammy. Where's Sammy? Thank you, Sammy. And James. Huh? I'm willing to.
You want a Q&A or are you ready to just finish?
They're ready to finish, yeah. Thank you. I'd be willing to, but I think they really need to get in here pretty soon.
Amen.
Yeah. I got the look from Joe like, okay, how's it coming?
But, thank you.
Yeah. Okay.
Oh, great. It was awesome. It is a long